With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Well, I believe the Bible tells us how to live for Christ. It also tells us how to die in Christ. Those who live by faith die in faith. And what does it mean to be informed? Don't you love the Heidelberg Catechism question number one? What is our only comfort in life and death but Christ, the Lord of glory, in life and death? And He tells us what we need to know.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry continues our series, Eternity in Biblical Perspective, If I Should Die Before I Wake. We come to the first half of the message entitled, Death. What next? Part 2. Luke 16 records the Lord's story of a self-centered rich man who lived in luxury and extravagance, and a destitute beggar named Lazarus. When they died, the rich man went to a place of torment, while Lazarus went to a place of comfort and bliss, and there was a great chasm fixed between them. There exists a great divide between those who belong to the Lord and those who do not. A divide which will one day manifest itself in everlasting joy and blessing for God's people, and eternal torment and shame for the wicked and evildoers. If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Luke chapter 16. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with the first half of the message, Death, What Next? Part 2.
Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 for the moment. Going to look at a number one, including Luke 16. But I want to start out this evening by asking you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. So, you know, you probably did not realize just how brilliant your mother or your grandmother was. And my guess is that's who did it. At least it was in my house. When I was growing up, my grandmother would take me aside, teach me Bible verses, teach me songs. My dad and mom did too, but my grandmother did. There was, because my granddaddy, like my daddy, was in minor league baseball. He would be traveling a lot. And that meant my grandmother was with us a lot of my childhood, my dad's mom. And she's just a, I always tell people my wife and my grandmother are the two biggest arguments against total depravity that I'm aware of. I'm just amazed at what God has done in their lives. But my grandmother in particular, as I was thinking about her. But one of the things, of course, she taught me to do, okay, we're going to go to bed now. Now let's pray. And she taught me that prayer that has become a section of it, has become the title for this series. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. But if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Wonderful theological precision that we betray sometimes, I think out of great motives, but we betray. How many times have I been in a funeral setting and we're doing our best to give biblical encouragement, not just euphemisms and platitudes, but biblical encouragement, and they want to comfort the grieving, and we'll say something like this, oh my goodness, your loved one is with the Lord, and I can just see them running around now. Those legs that were old and done, now they've got new legs and they're running around. Well, the answer is no. In fact, we just left a grave where them old legs still are. They haven't been transformed. They're in the grave is where they are. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Now there is coming a time where they will have a new body, and it will be for a new heavens and a new earth, but it's not in what we call in the theological framework the intermediate state. But what is the intermediate state? Now, brothers and sisters, I believe that the mission of the church is to take the whole counsel of God, buttressed with the gospel, the gospel as its contours and framework of teaching all that God has given to us, I believe that our mission is to make disciples through the ministry of evangelism to the world, the gospel ministry of evangelism to the world, the gospel ministry of love to one another, the gospel ministry of disciple making. So you reach out in evangelism, you reach in loving and enfolding, you reach down in learning and discipling, and the result is you reach up in worship. That's what discipleship does. It turns out those who know how to gather for worship and those who know how to live life for worship. I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. All of life becomes worship. And so that's one of the things that we do. And I want you to understand that while the small group disciple making is the main delivery system of making disciples, and the large group is the main delivery system of bringing disciples together in worship, we need to understand something. Worship, because of the means of grace of prayer and the word, as we sing it, read it, hear it, and have it preached, is a part of disciple making. Now, granted, it's not down to the life on life that you get in the small group or for a season or a reason, 101 discipling, but it sets up the contours. It is the gospel cannonade that softens up the heart and redirects the mind. It is preaching of the word is that not exclusive, but that primary means of grace. I say all that to say that's why I love to do expository preaching on Sunday morning. And then to be a part of the disciple making in your life is to do topical expository preaching on Sunday night. That is to take the issues of the Christian life, go to the Word of God, not to proof text what I want to say, but to find out what I need to say. What does the Bible say about this issue? Well, I believe the Bible tells us how to live for Christ. It also tells us how to die in Christ. Those who live by faith die in faith. And what does it mean to be informed as you just sung? Don't you love that song we sung earlier, which is the Heidelberg Catechism question number one? What is our only comfort in life and death but Christ, the Lord of glory, in life and death? And he tells us what we need to know. And that's what we want to know, is what does he tell us about life? The stewardship of life, lifestyle stewardship, and death. That's what we all face unless Jesus comes back first. We all face it. Now, when that last breath is taken, what's happened? The body and the soul have separated. And the body is laid aside in the sure and expectation of the resurrection that will take place at the coming of Christ. But the soul goes on to be with the Lord. What makes you, you, is not your body. Your body can be set aside, but you're still living. When God made Adam from the ground, Adam was a corpse until he breathed into him the breath of life, the nephesh, and he became with that soul a living being. The Bible tells you, do not fear those that can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. So at death, what is you, what makes you, you, is now present with the Lord. And what is it you will be doing until Christ comes back in the presence of the Lord? What is it you will enjoy and employ in that period of time between your death and coming into his presence? And how are you to view that? And then between that time and when Jesus comes and your resurrected body is transformed into a body like his resurrected body, and that will be joined with your perfect soul, a perfected body, and that will be deposited in a new heavens and a new earth. Well, can you put that till next week, please? We'll get there. This week, I want to finish up, how do we look at the intermediate state? Now, my problem, and I love what Michael Rogers says about this, as soon as I say intermediate state, you think of something less than blessed. That almost rhymes. I might make a praise song out of that one. Something less than blessed. But I want you to think this way. Right now, it is glorious to be a Christian. But when you die, it gets better. It will be glorious to be in his presence. But when he comes again and inaugurates the everlasting new heavens and new earth, it will be even greater. But in that intermediate state, which I like what Michael says, the immediate heaven, can you think of prophecy for a minute? How many times does God in his word make a prophecy and there will be an immediate fulfillment that will point to the ultimate fulfillment? Well, that's the same thing when he tells you absent from the body is present with the Lord. That is an immediate heaven we call the intermediate state because even more glory is yet to come at the coming of Christ. But what is that immediate heaven in the intermediate state? Well, if you've got your Bibles here in Hebrews 12, would you follow along with me? That anticipates it. And let's look and see what is said in Hebrews chapter 12 and go with me to verse 22. Here's what he says. But you, all of you who have lived by faith, remember the Hall of Faith chapter in chapter 11? They lived by faith, they died in faith. Now what does he say? But you have this glorious statement, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now stop. It's not going to stay heavenly. It will ultimately come down into the new heavens and the new earth. But in the intermediate state, it is the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And who is there? Innumerable angels in festal gathering. And to the assembly of the firstborn. That's another term for believers. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are called the Holy Catholic Church, the Church Universal, enrolled in heaven. The elect of God is called the Assembly of the Firstborn in Jesus Christ. Firstborn refers to status. We have all the rights of our Savior, Jesus, who he has given to us. And so you have come to this heavenly Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable angels, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And where else have you come to? You've come to God, the judge of all. And who's come there? To the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Notice in this intermediate state, you're in heaven. Look at all the glory. Look at all the joy. Look at all the perfection. But it's not the ultimate new heavens and new earth. And you are not in your ultimate final state. These are the spirits that are perfected in his presence. So guess what? Your mother and grandmother were right. I pray the Lord my soul to take that non-material you that makes you you, your spirit or your soul that comes in the image of God that makes you you does not die at your death, but the body is set aside and you are now ushered into his presence for this spiritual existence with him. That you will enjoy with him forevermore. Enrolled in heaven to the judge of all and to the spirits of the righteous. Now notice, made perfect. Our spirit and soul will be perfected in His presence. And to Jesus, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, you will see your glorified Savior with the marks of your redemption on His hands and His feet and His side. The mediator who redeemed you, you will see Him in His glorified state. And as you see Him, the mediator of the new covenant, this is the one who sprinkled blood, and it is a better blood than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel was shed because of sin. The blood of Jesus was shed to save sinners. It is glorious. It is an atoning Christ that you will be with. And how will you be with Him? Spiritually. The spirit or the souls made perfect in His presence. Where's your body? It's in the ground. Is it going to stay there? No. Though Jesus is coming, it will be raised. That body will be raised into a new body for a new heavens and a new earth. But that is what He wants us to see. Let me ask you to go to another text that looks at this same moment. Go with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Here the unfolding of the seven seals is taking place. And in the unfolding of the seven seals, it's abundantly clear that not only does every believer die and go into the presence of the Lord, which is going to be covered in in chapter 7, but right now some are dying for the Lord. They're martyrs. They're dying for the faith. Well, what about these who have died for the faith? Well, look with me at verse 9 of Revelation 6. When He opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the what? The souls. Not the bodies. They're buried. They are set aside. I saw the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. Can I give you something there? That white robe is another way to what He says in 2 Corinthians 5, that we set aside this tent and He has prepared a dwelling for us there. So we have this intermediate state of our spiritual soul that is clothed with what God has provided for us that declares our perfections. So He gives us this symbol of our clothing spiritually before Him of this white robe and told, rest a little longer until the number of those fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. In other words, God has called some to martyrdom, and not all have laid down their life for Christ and the work of the gospel in this world. But those that have are now with the Lord. Their souls, their spirits are with the Lord in the perfections of the clothing He has provided, of the white robe that is theirs, that is rooted in the righteousness of Christ that clothes us for all eternity. So what I want you to see was that, and then I want you to see that actually your grandmother must have studied the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Now before I go there, may I now make one more appeal, not one more. I will make this appeal many more times, but I want to make this appeal one more time. One of the greatest instruments of discipleship of biblical truth that can be used is the Shorter Catechism. And if it was used more, we would be more accurate in our communication of truth and love with one another, even at times like this. Because this has already been addressed for us in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 37. You'll take a look at it. Here's what it says. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at their death? Now notice the careful word. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies being still united to Christ. Their bodies. He's not through yet. The body is united to Christ, even as it's been laid aside, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Do rest in their graves until when? The resurrection. So they have immediate blessing, comfort, presence with the Lord. Spiritually in their soul, with their souls. The body still united to Christ has been set aside to be claimed and resurrected and transformed at His second coming when He brings the resurrection of the dead. So what does that again look like? So I'm going to ask you to go back to another text with another perspective on it. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So if I pulled up beside you at a stoplight and you're there and your spouse was next to you and two of your kids and one of them says, look, there's the pastor in his car. Would they be correct? I am not one of these preachers that trick you. Okay. So you may be confident. You may be confident. Would they be correct? Yes. That's what one of the children say. But your spouse says, oh, there's Pastor Reeder in his automobile. Would she be correct or he be correct? Yes. Or one of them says, oh, there's the pastor's vehicle. Would they be correct? Yes. Three different terms, same item. Well, the intermediate state of the immediacy of being present with the Lord in all comfort and joy, perfected, goes with multiple names in your Bible. It is called Abraham's bosom. It is called heaven. It's that part. See, there's this place of the dead. It's called Sheol in the Old Testament, Hades. And it has two categories. One is the place of torment for the unbelievers. The intermediate place of torment, which is also called the abyss. But there's the place, the intermediate state of immediate blessing, which is called Abraham's bosom, also called heaven, also called paradise. So Jesus, when he ministers to the thief on the cross who is converted, says to him what? Today you will be with me. Where? The place of the dead, that category called paradise, I would submit to you, is also heaven, as well as Abraham's bosom. Now take your Bibles and look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's one of those chapters where Paul is defending his apostolic ministry in verse 1. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ. He's referring to himself. This is one of those little testimonies of his previous life after his conversion. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the what? Third heaven. Now, Pastor, what do you think the third heaven is? Well, I think it's the immediate presence of the Lord. That's what I think it is. I think there is the heavens and the earth. I believe there is the dwelling place of the angels, the second heavens, where they are also allowed into the third heavens. And that is the throne setting. Although God is everywhere, there is the sense of the presence of the Lord in all of His glory, in which the angels must shield their eyes and not even land. They've got six wings, two to stay suspended, two to shield their eyes, and two to cover their feet. This presence of the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, which would refer to His what? His soul. Either in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man caught up into what? Paradise. Well, wait a minute. He just called it heaven. It is. It's also paradise. It's also called Abraham's bosom. This is that place where believers go into the presence of the Lord around the throne of the Lord. And that, what I want you to see here is that Paul was caught up with a vision in his apostolic ministry that would have been appropriate to his calling as giving us the divine revelation of God's word. But he's telling us that when he was caught up, it was to the third heavens, which he also identifies as paradise itself. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. So here he is defending. I won't go into his defense of his apostolic ministry. I only want you to see an account that he refers to 14 years ago. It was so glorious that he doesn't even know whether he was in his body or his soul had been transported, but he does know he was in the presence of the Lord. And he tells us it was heaven, and he tells us it was paradise. And who would have been there? Jesus. And who would have been there? Thief on the cross. And who would have been there? All the souls perfected that have died to go into the presence of the Lord. And one day, if Jesus hasn't come back, you'll be there.
There exists a great divide between those who belong to the Lord and those who do not. A divide which will one day manifest itself in everlasting joy and blessing for God's people and eternal torment and shame for the wicked and evildoers. Join us again next time as we continue in our series, Eternity in Biblical Perspective, If I Should Die Before I Wake. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Death, What Next, Part 2, or simply ask for message number 16058. Again, that's message number 16058. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD along with shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. There are a number of ways you can stay in touch with Harry Reader and In Perspective. The best way is by downloading the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. This app contains audio, video, and written resources that will encourage your growth in Christ. It's yours free of charge. Again, go to your favorite app store and type in Briarwood PCA. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reader takes us back into the scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.